translation. Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said, "Which of you has a son or an ox fall into a well, and you don't immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply to this. Now, Jesus is teaching in the synagogues. He's doing miracles. People are following him everywhere. We know that the Pharisees were troubled by him, particularly the leadership. But that didn't mean that they stayed away from him. They're watching him. So he's invited to eat at one of the leaders of the Pharisees' home on the Shabbat. And he comes there, and it's in that context that he sees this man, and he says to them, is it lawful? Is it kosher? Is it Torah allowed to heal on the Sabbath? They're not going to answer. He's been healing on the Sabbath, and that's been part of their criticism. And so he then brings this guy. This guy has this disease, is a swelling of the flesh because of liquid retention. Becomes very painful and very problematic. And God heals him. I wish we got a greater description of how the healing took place and what happened with the fluids and all that kind of stuff. But you know, that's not the point. The point is that even after they see this miracle, they don't get it. Remember, they have said, "You're doing this work by Satan." And he said, "You can speak against me, but if you speak against the Holy Spirit, there will be no forgiveness," right? So he's very critical. These are the ones to whom much has been given, and therefore much is required in what they should know. And so what begins to happen now is Jesus is showing the charge that he'd made against them, that they were hypocrites, that they would speak and act outside of for people so that they saw them being righteous, but they ignored the substance. It's very similar to what the scripture says will happen in the last days. People will have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. So we pick it up at verses 7 to 11. I went the wrong place. While he was speaking a parable to the invited guests, he noticed that they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, when you invite someone to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you might have been invited by him. And the one who invited you both will come and say, give your place to this man, and then you will proceed to occupy the last place, and everyone will see it. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up here to a place that is higher, and you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We live in a culture where it is, if you don't blow your own horn, who's going to do it? If you don't assert yourself, you're not going to get where you need to go. And this gospel is counter to that. We are not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And we're not to assume things about that. And we do that because of our arrogance. And so Jesus is giving a practical thing. You come in, don't take the best seat. Because if somebody who is more significant than you, notice you're not the judge, someone else is the judge. Someone more significant than you, they'll say, would you get out of here, move down here, right? Because by the time these seats are all taken, he's going to move you to an empty seat. And everybody sees you move from the seat of honor down to the other place. But if you take the last place, the guy comes in and says, what are you doing down here? Come here. And so the host now is honoring you. This is the way God will be at the judgment. Those of us who assert ourselves in the kingdom we may find out we're not quite as high on the pecking order as we think we should. Remember the two sons of John. Let us sit on your left and on your right side. And Jesus said, it's not mine to give. The Father's going to give those places. Okay. Now, I'm going to be happy to just be inside the room, you know. But I know a lot of people who think that they're going to be escorted up high. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. They're lucky I'm not the judge, right? And I'm lucky you're not my judge, right? That's how it works. So Jesus is giving them an understanding of what humility is. Humility is acted on. It's not, I didn't really do that. It's living knowing that you are just the same as other people. And when you have that attitude, you won't then start asserting yourself where you shouldn't be doing it. Now he moves on. Jesus is going to go farther. And this is a tough text at verse 12 to 14. He says, he went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and you will have your repayment. Notice Jesus is telling this to the leader, the guy who invited him, the leader of the Pharisees. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed, since they don't have the means to repay you, and you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteousness. So, this is laying up, earlier chapter, laying up treasures in heaven, right? If you just invite the people who are going to reimburse you and invite you back, you're just breaking even, and you're leaving everyone else. So he says, when you do this, you need to care for the poor and the crippled and those who can't repay you, because then you will be blessed. I think what he's saying here is they will bless you to God. They will say, thank you, God, for this person who invited me. I can't do anything for them. And you will then be repaid by your Father at the resurrection. An enormous amount of our behavior is about this world and not about the kingdom. And all through this, Jesus is talking about that, and it becomes pretty significant. So we pick it up at verse 15. I'm watching my time. One of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this. I love this. So Jesus is telling the leader, don't invite all your friends and everybody who can repay you. You should be inviting some of these other people out here, right? They'll bless you and you'll be paid in the resurrection of the righteous. So what does the guy go? Oh, Jesus is talking about the righteous. That's clearly me. And he says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. You could just hear everybody, amen, right? So Jesus says, okay, teaching time. Verse 16. He said to him, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is ready now. They began to make excuses. The first one said, I bought a piece of land. I need to go and look at it. Consider me excused. The other one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come. All of these things are about this world and this life. Okay. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. And the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, now go out at once into the street and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. So this guy is going to invite the people who weren't invited, now are invited, right? And the slave said, Master, what you've commanded has been done. There's still room. Still got some empty seats. And the master said to the slave, go out in the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house will be filled. I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my dinner. Now, this is difficult. Who are the ones who were invited? The leadership of Israel. The leadership of Israel was to prepare Israel for the kingdom to come, for the king to come. And they have too much to do in this world and can't be bothered by this emergence of the kingdom that's going on. Well, who's the blind and the crippled and the lame? The regular Israelites. They loved Jesus. They were willing to accept anything he'd provide for them. And they flocked around him like crazy. And so they would say, hey, he's hanging out with sinners. But even then, it's not going to fill the house. And so it's going to go out to whoever will come. And that's probably the Gentiles. That those who were the invited ones, who should have known more, will be thrust out of the kingdom. We saw this earlier in chapter 13, verse 23. You see this parallel. I want you to see that Jesus is repeating this over and over again. He says, verse 23, they said, are there few who are being saved? And he said, strive to enter through the narrow door. I tell you, you will seek to enter, but you will not be able to. For once the head of the house shuts the door and begins to stand, you stand outside and knock and say, Lord, open up to us. He will answer, I don't know where you're from. And they say, but we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. And he says, I tell you, I don't know where you are from. Depart from me, evildoers. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you will see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves will be thrown out. And they will come from the east and the west and the north and the south. That's the gathering of Israel. And they will recline at the table of the kingdom. But some who are last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the parallel to what Jesus had just said. Those who think, I'm there. I've got it. Blessed are we, because we're going to be in the kingdom. You're not going to be in the kingdom. We're going to be in the kingdom. That arrogance is an indication that you don't understand the price with which you were purchased. Most people who have come to God in the scriptures say, Lord, depart from me. I'm a wicked person. I'm unclean. You know, they don't say, well, you're lucky to get me, Lord. That arrogance is part of this problem. So Jesus is going to go on. We'll pick it up at verse 25 and I'll be done. Large crowds were going out with him, and he turned and said to them, if you want to come to me and you don't hate your father and your mother and your wife and your children and your brothers and your sisters, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Remember what Jesus said? I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And a person's enemies will be those of his own family. And mother against daughter and father against son will happen. He's talking about what's going to happen in the context of Israel as the gospel comes to those who accept it and those who reject God are rejected. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, when you want to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, he's not able to finish it, and those who observe it will ridicule him. They'll say, this guy began to build but wasn't able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet a king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he's strong enough with 10,000 to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. Oh, but I have a piece of land, I need to check it. Oh, I bought some oxen. I need to test them out. I've married a wife. I got to make her happy for a year. Right? Deuteronomy. Right? So Jesus is saying, this is not an ollie ollie oxen free. Lord, I believe now I'm going to live my life and I'll go to heaven. No, when you come to the Lord, you come to the Lord and you follow him and you struggle to obey him, preparing yourself for the kingdom and the banquet that's coming. And if you're not willing to do that, in some sense, you're not worthy of him. So he says, salt is good. Remember, he told them that they were salt. But even salt that has become tasteless, how do you fix that? It's not good for the soil or for the manure power. It's thrown out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I've said that this is predominantly to the leadership of Israel at the time of Jesus, that generation. And then to us by extension, we can learn from these things. We've got to be careful about putting ourselves in any of those spots. But there are principles here that are really significant. Those principles are that God is serious about his kingdom. You should be too. That God wants us to be disciples, not just believers. And that means that we have to be prepared to lose relationships and property and maybe even our life for his name's sake. I've said this before, I'll just say it one more time. American church has lived fat and sassy for a long time. And the biggest problem we have is somebody might not like us because we're a believer, right? It's pretty not of an issue. But the tides are changing around the world, and Christianity is being seen more and more as an evil thing. And that may mean that we may have to actually face relationships, property, and life-threatening situations. Before we go further, we need to count the cost so that we will say, if I live or if I die, I belong to the Lord. He may deliver me, but if not, I will not bow down. That's the choice that we make when we come to the Lord. Not, I want to be in the kingdom and eat bread in the kingdom. I want to follow the Lord and take up my cross. Let's pray. Father, these words are harsh to that generation, and yet they